It's great to welcome you here today for this rather challenging passage about how we live our lives. I want you just for a moment, imagine that you are someone who grew up living in a tower block in Glasgow, and your life expectancy was lower than someone, for example, who grows up in a place like Carverley. You probably don't go on holidays. You probably don't have books at home to read. The environment that you live in is probably quite aggressive, dealing with issues like drugs and a lack of opportunity, often dealing with violence and dealing with all those sorts of issues. Well, that is actually the life of quite a lot of people in this country. And I've been reading a book that I'm going to speak about a little bit later. But when we read this passage about Jesus talking about those who are blessed, in Luke's gospel, as opposed to Matthew's gospel, where he talks about those who are poor in spirit, Luke just says those who are poor, those who are hungry, those who are mourning. And it's a challenge to us, because what Jesus is saying is these are the people who are blessed. At the start of this passage, Jesus has been up a mountain, and he comes down the mountain, and of course, he's faced with this sea of people. Can anyone tell me what he was doing up the mountain? Do you remember what he was doing? What does he always do up a mountain? He was praying, wasn't he? And what you find, particularly in Luke's gospel, is right throughout, as you look at him moving around, before big moments, he prays. When I was years and years ago at Bible college, I remember doing a long piece of work, something between an essay and a sort of thesis on Jesus' prayer in Luke. And so whenever I come to Jesus' prayer in Luke, I always remember that and sort of seeing that right throughout his life, he prayed. I had a conversation with someone this week, and we were talking about our church. And I had to admit that probably an area of weakness in our church is our prayer life. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because you would think that as a church, that would be a strength. But actually, we are a busy church doing involved in lots of things. But prayer is an area that we need to work on. Because if Jesus needed to do it, so do we. And so when we launch out and try things and get stuck in, we need to start always with the spirit of prayer. And that's something that we're going to be looking at this year as a church. But Jesus had been praying. He comes down and he's surrounded by all these people who have needs, some of whom have physical issues. Perhaps they couldn't walk. Perhaps they were struggling in some way. Who knows? With a bad back, perhaps. We don't know what it was. Some of them were crippled. Some of them had leprosy. There was all sorts of things going on. And so he comes down, and he is immediately faced with this sort of need. I wonder what you think about prayer in your life. I wonder if you see it as a kind of something you do only when you need to. For Jesus, prayer seemed to be a little bit like looking at a map of what he was called to do that day. And he looks at the map, and then off he goes, and it sets him up for the day, and it gives him that sense of what he is to do. Well, he comes down the mountain, and he's faced with this situation. But then he withdraws with his disciples, and he has, this is often called the Sermon on the Plain, isn't it, rather than the Sermon on the Mount. But actually, it's a bit more like a seminar. He takes his disciples aside, and he wants to teach them and to apply the situation to them. And he turns the whole thing and the whole world into reversal. This is a story of reversal. I wonder if anyone's ever been driving down a one-way street the wrong way. Has anyone ever done that? Pop your hand up if you've done that. Of course. Oh, come on. You've all done it. And you get to that point, you turn around and you're driving, and you sort of think, oh my word, I'm going the wrong way. And what do? You get in reverse, hopefully. And you drive back and you get out of there. I wonder if any of you has ever put your hand on a live wire and got that shock. What do you do? Do you leave it there? Hopefully not. You take it away, don't you? I wonder if anyone's ever jumped into water that's just too cold. What do you do? Well, if you're really tough, you stay in there. You get out, don't you? There's an instant reversal. And in this little passage here, this is a study of reversal, of what Jesus does in that situation. He's challenging people to reverse the way they think. Because just as in Jesus' day, who were the people who thought were blessed back then? Well, it was the rich, wasn't it? It was the well-fed. It was the happy, a bit like today. And Jesus says, no. Blessed are the poor, but woe to you who are rich. And right through Jesus' ministry, particularly in Luke's gospel, His focus is always on the socially unacceptable. In the previous chapter, we looked at a man with leprosy and then a person who was paralyzed. But right through the Gospels, he's dealing with tax collectors, the demonized, women who are in that culture were, and particularly those who, for example, the woman caught in adultery and the woman at the well, those generally speaking who were considered as outside of God's world. But these are Jesus's people, the people on the margins, the poor. Jesus never idealizes poverty, make no mistake about it in what he does. But what he says is that while the kingdom of God is not a place where poverty is absent, that there is no place for pride in material wealth. Do you see the difference there? I am quite wealthy by anyone's standards, aren't I, really? I drive a nice car, power steering, it's got electric windows, it's got everything I need. I live in a four-bed house in a pretty affluent part of Leeds. My children go to good schools, both of them. I own property. I'm not in debt, and it's unlikely that I'll ever be in debt. Last weekend, I took my son to Madrid to watch a football match. That's sort of my life. Not every weekend, of course. Where am I off to next week? But, you know, I have those choices to make. I am wealthy. Some of you perhaps aren't in that situation, but I am. But I've been really challenged by this whole idea of how we deal with just inequality in this country. I've been reading a book called Poverty Safari, which is by Darren McGarvey, who grew up on a high-rise, you know, council estate in Glasgow. And in this book, he talks about just what it's like to be in that sort of world, of a lack of opportunity, of aggression, of growing up in schools where you really need to make sure you're careful about what you say, and of just being very mindful of what's going on about you, of where there's violence in the home, of where you don't have books lying around to read, of where it's just a different book, just a different world. And in the start of this, in a lovely the start of this book, he says, I'm not the kind of guy who should be writing a book, because I didn't really read books growing up. And the story is, he's actually an incredibly good writer, but he is a rapper and a kind of, as in rap music, and he's developed this skill, and he goes into prisons and does all sorts of stuff. He's a kind of a wordsmith, but in a very modern way. But he writes this book called Poverty Safari, and the idea, of course, is that he's going around looking at the side that no one ever looks at of Britain, the underside, the underclass, if you like. And when I was in Pakistan, again, in October, I was struck again by the contrast in my expectations for my life and some of those Pakistani ministers and pastors who I was relating to, who, compared to what I have, you know, really are living without very much, on the cutting edge of ministry in a world where there's great persecution and oppression. Well, do you know, here's the thing from Jesus's, or from God's perspective. In kingdom terms, I have a good education. I've been relatively well trained, or I've had a lot of investment in my training. I will have a pension when I finish. And yet, it seems to me, for Jesus, that can be a barrier rather than a benefit to growth in faith. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. I wonder what it means for us to begin to learn that in our own lives. It's quite difficult to learn that in Calvary, when we're surrounded by people who have a lot, just like we do. Now, I don't want to make the assumption that everyone here has a lot, but actually, I know most of you, and I know that most of you are living reasonably comfortably. And it's a challenge for us. How do we do that? Well, I suppose we begin by living with a sense that there is a bigger story that we're a part of. That it's not just about my life, it's not just about my family, and it's not just about my friends. That we are called to something bigger than having a good pension, a good nest egg, and a nice garden. We're called to look out and to care for those who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry. Woe to you who are well fed now. Thanks, David. Well, that's another challenge, isn't it? I wonder how much you spend on food every week. £100, perhaps? £150? And I wonder how much of your spending goes out in a year. I wonder how often you open your home to people who don't have much to eat. I wonder how much I do that. Between March 2017 and March 2018, the Trussell Food Bank, which is a Christian initiative, it deals with about half of people who visit food banks. So there's another half. But they gave out 1.3 million three-day food parcels. In other words, there's a huge number of people in this country who don't have enough food to eat every week. They just can't afford the heating and the fees for life, and they often get caught up in debt. What do we do about that? If Jesus says, blessed are the hungry, what do we as Christians do about that? Do we just sit and say, well, what a shame? Because actually, that's what a lot of us do. Frankly, that is what a lot of us do. We think, well, isn't that a shame? Well, we can do things, actually. We can support the food bank, which we've got here. We can volunteer in the food bank. But I think Jesus is asking us to do a bit more than that. And the culture, of course, here was that the early church was quite poor, and what they were being called to do was to invite people into their homes to eat with them. In other words, it wasn't just out there. They were actually asking them to do that. And I just want to challenge us as a church to think about doing that. You know, when was the last time you had someone who was destitute into your house to have a meal? I wonder when that was. I have the joy of, because it's a vicarage, I have people turning up at the door, you know, periodically for something. And one of the things I found was that often that people would come and ask for a cheese sandwich. What would you like to eat? I'll have a cheese sandwich. And I asked one of them, I said, why is it that I keep getting asked for cheese sandwiches? And they said, well, that's what vicars always offer you, a cheese sandwich. But I think God is calling us to a bit more than just offering a cheese sandwich. I think God is calling us to open our lives and our hearts to people who have less than we do. I don't think we should just see this in spiritual terms. I think we should see this for what it is, for what it really is. There's a lovely wood, isn't there, down at the bottom. Not the Carvely Woods, but on the other side. And it's called Ravenscliff Wood, isn't it? It's a lovely wood. And it separates us, Carvely, from Ravenscliff Estate. And I often think about that gap and what's there. And I often wonder, what would it be like to have people from Carvely and people from Ravenscliff really joining together in a time of fellowship and eating together? And I wonder what it would be like for some of you to invite people from there somehow, I don't know how it would happen, probably through a link with the local church, but to actually do that. Because there's a bit of a divide, isn't there? There's this side of the woods and that side of the woods. And what Jesus is saying here is that I bless the people on Ravenscliff Estate more than the people in Carvely, if you read this as it is. Blessed are the hungry. And it's a challenge for us. We may not feel comfortable with it, but that's the sort of the challenge here, isn't it? That God is actually saying, Jesus is saying, in my kingdom, the poor are to be blessed. The hungry are to be blessed. Blessed are you who weep now. Woe to you who are laughing. Well, of course, it's not suggesting that we be miserable, is it? Woe to you who are laughing. Don't laugh. That's not the idea. In the context here, actually, what it means is that woe to you who are laughing at those who are mourning. In other words, if someone's having a tough time and you laugh at them, woe to you for doing that. When we look around us, that even in our culture would be seen as unacceptable, wouldn't it? If someone's having a tough time, to actually laugh at them. But in other ways, we actually do that quite a bit, don't we? We look at people, we read about them in the paper, and we think about them, we make value judgments. I don't know if you remember that show Benefit Street, but it was all about a part of the UK where there was a lot of people on benefits. And it became a kind of a bit of a lightning rod, and people were making all sorts of judgments and accusations about these people living on benefit. We were effectively laughing at their situation. We think of other ways that we do that. We make all sorts of judgments of people who are mourning, whether they're people who have got caught up in drugs, and we make all sorts of value judgments about people who effectively are self-medicating to deal with their mourning, their issues. And yet we make those sorts of value judgments about them. Here Jesus is saying, no, they're the ones who are blessed. They're the ones who are open to the kingdom of God. One of the problems we have in a place like this, frankly, is that God, church, but God, is often for people a bit of an optional extra. It's kind of a way of enhancing our life. You know, Sunday morning, what are we going to do? Oh, let's go to church. But for people who have nothing, God can be everything. For people who are mourning, that's so often when people come to God. And Jesus gets that and he nails it and he calls it for what it is. He says, don't just make a little hobby on the side. Don't just sort of come to God when you've got nothing else to do. That's not what it's about. He's saying, actually, the blessed are those who have come wholeheartedly. And they may be hungry, and they may be poor, and they may be mourning, but they come to me. And he talks about those who are persecuted because of being followers of Jesus. Woe to you when people speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. Blessed are those who are hated and reviled and defamed. Well, that's a final challenge, isn't it? I wonder how many of us have been persecuted for our faith. Of course, in other parts of the world, that's pretty common. And I'm not advocating that we should go out and be persecuted for our faith. But I'm just pointing out that often we are quite comfortable in the way we live our lives. And it's supposed to be costly. Being a Christian is supposed to cost. It's not supposed to be easy. And Jesus' approach to the kingdom of God is quite challenging for us as human beings and as people. Well, Jesus, of course, is making a very simple point in this seminar, because he is looking forward to when he's going to die on the cross and, as the reading from Corinthians said, be raised from the dead. But he knows that the disciples are going to go through suffering in the process. And he wants them to understand that when those things go wrong, that's not the end of the story. There's more to it. He wants them to understand that the kingdom is about real people living real lives. He wants them to understand that when you're hungry and when you're poor and when you're mourning, that God is still there with you. And in fact, God seems to be there even more for you in those situations. And I guess he was wanting to say to them, don't avoid that. Embrace it as reality and live life as it is. Don't avoid people who are suffering. Don't avoid people who are hungry. They're actually the people whom I want you to go and bless. They're the people whom I want you to enter into. But we do that, of course, in the power of prayer, not simply in our own strength. Jesus went up the mountain and he came down having prayed. And if we try to just do it as though we think it's a really good idea to help the poor, that's not actually how God intends us to do it. We do it as part of a ministry, but out of a sense of drawing on God's strength and the guidance of his Spirit. So, are you blessed? That's the question that we come back to. Are you blessed in the way that Jesus actually says here? Are you someone whom God has revealed in that way, that when you're hungry and when you're mourning, when you're lonely, when you can't sleep, when you're depressed, is God there for you at those times? And secondly, how are we as the church going to go out and actually be God's hands and feet in that way, in the way that we're called to? Let's have a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who cares for the poor, for the dispossessed, for the refugees, for the homeless, for the Class A drug addicts, and for those whom, frankly, we find a hard work. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to learn what it is to walk amongst them and to do things in the way that you did them. We pray that you would help us to walk with those on the margins, even in a place like this, which is fairly comfortable. We pray that you would reveal to us ways as a church and as individuals we can do that. In Jesus' name, amen.